You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Hopefully everyone is doing well. How many of you would say that you enjoy running? You like running, by show of hands? Not very many people. That's okay, because I really don't like running either. But in high school, I was on the track and field team. I know that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense in your mind, because if I don't like running, why am I going to join track and field, which is running, right? The way I explained it to my track coach was, I said, I like racing and the thought of the competition. The running part, maybe not so much, but the competing, I know, that may still sound weird to you, but that's what it is. Well, whether you love running or not, you are currently running in a race. I know, that's probably the second confusing thing I said to you, because you're probably thinking, I don't feel like I'm running in a race. I feel like I'm sitting in a chair. But you are. Now, it's not a physical race, it's a spiritual race. And if you will look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll show you what I mean. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading there in just a second. But the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians, a group of believers who were thinking about giving up on the Christian life, who were thinking about quitting their race, if you will, because it was getting too hard. It was similar to the book of 1 Peter that Pastor Matt's been preaching through with us. There were Jewish Christians that were facing increased persecution by the Roman Empire, and some of them were about ready to give up because it was too hard. So the author of Hebrews didn't want these Christians to quit. He didn't want them to give up. He wanted them to stick with it. So in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we read that he said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So in this particular passage we're reading through, the life of a Christian is compared to running a race. Now, this is a metaphor that's used in other places in the Bible. For example, Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." So essentially, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you are in a race. And today I just want to encourage you to run your race with endurance and stay focused on Jesus. In this passage we're looking at, there are two steps that we must take to run well. The first is that we must be prepared to run with endurance. Looking back there at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." So, therefore, that word is a transitional word that means everything that's about to happen is based upon what's already been said in chapter 11. Well, if you don't know already, in Hebrews chapter 11 is what Bible scholars call like the Faith Hall of Fame. There's a list of Old Testament believers, people like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, who demonstrated a good example of faith, as the author was trying to help his readers to understand what faith is really all about. He gives us all these examples of these Old Testament believers who were great examples of faith. So when he says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's who he's talking about. All of those people that are mentioned back there in chapter 11, they are the witnesses who have gathered around. And while at first it might seem like The way that it's worded here, the witnesses are gathered around like in a stadium to watch us run our race. That's not actually what's going on here. The word witness does not mean in this case, you know, somebody who's there to see something or to witness it, but like in a courtroom setting, like when somebody's on trial and they say, I'm calling up my witnesses, the people are coming up to testify to the truth of what happened in whatever the situation is that's on trial, right? So these people are being called witnesses. By the way, side note, it's also the same Greek word that became our English word for martyr. So these witnesses are called that because they all testified to the truths of God by their faith. It was their faith that served as their testimony to God's truth. For example, just pick on one of them. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Right? So Abel is no longer here on planet Earth, and yet it says he still speaks. Why is that? Because we have his testimony of his faith that he demonstrated. And so testifying to that truth that God deserves our best, whether you're referring to his sacrifice or his attitude, either way, from the story of Abel, his faith is the testimony to God's truth. Well, we know also that before Jesus left earth, he told all of his followers that they would be witnesses. In Acts 1, verse 8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word witness, you will be my witnesses, is the same word used here in Hebrews, right? So, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what the author's doing here is trying to show us that since we have so many who have gone before us as witnesses, whether that be those Old Testament believers from chapter 11 or other people that we could probably add to that list, right? Maybe even people that we've known in our life that we would say this person was a good testimony to the truth of God, the way that they lived their life. Since we have so many other people who have gone before us as witnesses, we also should be giving our full energy in this race. Now, let me make sure we understand, and I think most of us already get this, that the Bible is not primarily just a book of heroes for us to look and see these Old Testament saints and say, oh, well, look, let's be like David and let's be like Moses because they were so great. The Bible is primarily about us focusing on the hero, which is God, right? Jesus, who rescued us, is still rescuing us from what we're dealing with, and will one day rescue us from all suffering, all hardship, all sin, right? So let's not get confused. But at the same time, it's not wrong for us to find inspiration from these other believers who have gone before us. That's still encouraging to see the things that other people have been able to do with the power of God. And even if, maybe, you know, I've met a few people in my life that are kind of like, you know, other people don't really inspire me. I just inspire myself. Well, maybe looking at other believers doesn't inspire you, and yet we should still be giving our full effort for this race because Jesus, as I said, is the main hero of the Bible, and that should be an inspiration in and of itself because he gave his life for you, right? So, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, look what he says here in verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the way that this verse is written out in the grammar of the original language, lay aside every weight and sin has to happen before the part where it says, let us run. I know in our English Bibles, it's in that order, so you're like, well, duh, that makes sense. But the way that it's written in Greek, it has to happen first. It's not an option of you get to choose which one you want to try and do first. It could be translated also as having already laid aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, then let us run. In other words, let me just break it down for you, right? You can't run very well with stuff in your way. So you got to get rid of all the stuff you don't need before you run. Like, you've probably been trying to figure out for this entire time, why in the world is this dude wearing a backpack? And yes, I've been waiting this entire time for this exact illustration, right? If I'm getting ready to run a race right now, somebody challenges me, they're like, let's see who can run down to the road and back. Okay, whatever, we're going to run a race. Would you expect me to show up to the race like this?
No.
Probably not. I mean, unless you're looking at me saying, you clearly don't want to win. Right? Or maybe I'm just really strong, right? You know, no, athletes, if you're training for a race or for an event, maybe you put on weights or you put on something like this to help you train. But when it comes time for the race, I'm going to get rid of that and put it to the side. And even still, right, I'm probably not dressed for the occasion. I need some different shoes, maybe some shorts, lighter clothes, so I can move around better, right? So when he says here, you've got to lay aside all the weight and the sin which clings so closely, you got to do that before we can worry about trying to run well, okay? And maybe, you know, right now I'm preaching the message, and maybe there is weight or sin, which we'll get into what that is in just a second, that you have with you. So maybe it's time for you to pause for a second and lay that aside before we even continue to try and focus on how do I run this race well. Now, he says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. There's a difference here between the weight and the sin. A weight is just something heavy. That's all it means. It's something that is probably not necessarily evil in and of itself. It's just something that's going to slow you down. Anything that's going to slow you down in the Christian life would be considered a weight. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, what sort of things might slow me down in the Christian life? That's for you kind of to determine. I mean, some things might be a weight for one person and not a weight for another person, but I can tell you this. The very moment that something begins to take the place of God in your life, we can now say that that is a weight. Even if it's something that just by itself is not really all that bad, or bad at all. It might even be a good thing, right? Food, sports, these are good things even, that if it starts to take the place of God in your life, that's going to weigh you down. So the same way that a runner has to remove the things, even if it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's going to slow me down, so I got to take that off, put that to the side for now. There may be something in your life that you need to give up in order to be more effective for God. Again, it might be something that's not necessarily sinful or evil. It's just slowing you down. Now, of course, the word sin refers to something that is actually evil. Something that actually goes against God's standard of righteousness and holiness. And of course, in the spiritual life, sin will prevent you from living effectively. In this particular passage, the author was probably specifically referring to the sin of unbelief. Because again, as I said, that's what these Christians were struggling with. They were like, I don't know if I'm all in on Jesus yet because persecution's coming. But the truth is, any sin will slow you down in your progress in Christian growth, right? As a believer in Christ, your sin is not going to eternally separate you from God, right? You're not going to lose your salvation that you have. That's secure. But your sin does cause you to lose fellowship with God. It does cause a break in your relationship, in your closeness with God. Right? For example, I'm married. If I say or do something really dumb, my wife's probably not necessarily going to divorce me over one dumb thing I said or one dumb thing I did. But is it going to create a problem in our relationship? Absolutely. Okay? So sin is not making you lose your salvation as a Christian, as a believer, but it's hurting your relationship with God. And you're going to need a close relationship with God in order to run this race well. Yes. I mean, I can put this backpack back on and run a race against you, and I can complete the race, but I'm not going to do it well, right? So we must do everything possible to remove sin from our lives. We start with, you know, let's get into the Word of God and study it and learn it so we know, okay, what things does God consider to be a sin and what are the recommendations from Scripture on how to get away from that? We start with not only studying the Scripture, but praying and asking for help from God, a step that we oftentimes try and skip when we're trying to fight our sin in our lives. We think, I'm going to fight this battle on my own. Let's pray and ask God for the help that we need. Or what about just a community of other Christians that we surround ourselves with that we can get accountability from, that maybe they've been able to effectively fight whatever sin it is that I'm dealing with, and they can help and give me guidance or encouragement. We got to do everything that we can to remove the sin in your life. But just like probably any runner in the world, you're going to stumble sometimes. There's not really a way in this life for us to completely stop sinning. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, if we say, well, I've completely eradicated sin from my life, I'm moving on, he says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're going to stumble, you're going to make mistakes. But you know what? One of the things I learned from running in track and field, you're running the race and you start stumbling, you know what you do? Keep going. Even if you fall down, get up off the ground, keep going. And the way we do that is talked about in 1 John 1:9, the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can get back to having a proper relationship with God and we can get back to running the race well. Confess and repent of the sins when they come along. But we've got to get rid of that. And you know, another thing is when it comes to our sins and our mistakes that we're trying to get rid of, this is another good principle from running a race. You have to remember to focus on what is in front of you, what is ahead of you, not what is behind you. Paul said something along those lines in Philippians chapter 3. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We spend too much time as Christians beating ourselves up about things that happened so long ago, or even if it was only a few minutes ago. Understand. Back in 1 John 1:9, when it said, if you confess your sins, there is forgiveness, that forgiveness means that's gone. You don't have to keep looking back at whatever is back there that you think makes you unworthy or makes you feel guilty or whatever it is. That's gone. We've laid that aside. We've put that away. We're done with that. Focus on the race that's still ahead of you. So after having laid aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, notice that he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, when I was in track and field, I tried to shy away from the longer distance races. You know, if it's like a mile or longer, I was like, I'm not running that. You know, 100-meter dash, I can do that. One straight shot here, I can do that. 2 miles, That's for somebody else, because I didn't want to have to deal with building up that endurance. Notice that he tells us this race that we're running as Christians is a race that's going to run with endurance. Nobody gets to say, well, I'm just going to run the short sprint and opt out of the longer race. There's going to be obstacles in the Christian life, and endurance is what we need to run well. If you expect the Christian life to be a life of ease, of comfort, you are going to be disappointed. I had a friend in high school. Well, I don't know if I want to call him a friend. I knew a kid in high school. My least favorite week of the entire school year when I was in high school was the week of basketball conditioning, because I played basketball all through high school. And for that week, right before the season started, before we actually started real practice, we just did nothing but conditioning. We did just nothing but running, which I told you I don't like. So we'd go out there and we'd run 8, 9, 10 miles, however much the coach was feeling like on that particular day, I guess. Well, one day we had a new kid who was new to the team, wanted to try out. And so, you know, all the guys are getting ready, doing our stretches, getting dressed, whatever. And so I decided to go talk to him, and I'm like, hey, are you ready for this? This is going to be pretty intense. I don't know if you've ever done anything like this before. And he said, oh, no, it's fine. I run around my house all the time. I said, dude, this is not like you're running around your house. This is like 8 miles. That's a lot. He's like, oh, I'm pretty sure I'll be fine. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that he didn't last for more than 10 minutes before he was gasping and wheezing on the side, and we're all laughing at him and saying, yeah, it's just like running around your house. But here's the deal. Sometimes we go into the Christian life with that same mindset, right? Like, Jesus will just make everything good. It'll be all nice and fancy and wonderful. It's hard to be a Christian in this world, okay? Jesus told us that it would be in John 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's hard to be a Christian. The way that our society is trending is going to make that harder the more we go along here, right? It's hard to do this. We're fighting against our culture. We're fighting against even our own desires to, I don't want to read the Bible today. Or, that guy just cut me off in traffic. I don't want to be nice to him. Right? It's hard. But notice what it says at the end there of John 16:33. He said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ has already overcome the world. He's already brought us salvation. And so, though we know that our struggle in this life will be difficult, we have hope for the next one. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 said, so we do not lose heart. We're not going to give up. Though our outer self is wasting away because of all these difficulties we're dealing with, our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light momentary affliction. I just have to stop every time I read that. Like, if you know the stuff that Paul dealt with in his life, being beaten, being thrown in prison, and he's calling this light momentary affliction. I guarantee you he dealt with harder stuff than any of us have dealt with. And he said, this light momentary affliction. I mean, he can say that because he said it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We don't want to get stuck and focused on these difficulties. He said, for the things that are seen are transient, or in other words, temporary. It's happening right now, maybe. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Yeah. This is a light momentary affliction, what you're going through right now, because it's going to last for a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, even if it lasts to the rest of your lifetime, guess what? You get to spend all of eternity with Jesus apart from it. That's eternal. And sure, God could take each believer straight up to heaven as soon as you believe, as soon as you put your faith in Christ. But instead, he left us here and he sets before every one of us a race. We must patiently endure this race, keeping in mind that we do not run with endurance that comes from our own strength. There's not any amount of strength or endurance that I've built up in myself. No, we endure because we belong to Jesus. And yet this does not mean that we passively endure and just say, well, Jesus has already done all the work, what do I have to do? Because as the author here was pointing back to these Old Testament examples, they didn't make it into the Faith Hall of Fame by sitting back and saying, well, God, what are you going to do? They were active. They were actively faithful, right? Like Noah, who's one of the guys that's mentioned there. And God said, I'm going to save you and your entire family. Build a boat. Guess what? He actually still had to build the boat. He couldn't have sat back and said, well, you know, even if I don't build this boat, I'm sure God will find another way, because that's what he told me he was going to do. That's what some people like to do, right? Just claim the promises of God that are in there. Well, he said he was going to do it. I'll sit back here and wait. And if Noah would have taken that attitude, none of us might be here. So before we run the race, we must be prepared. Put off the weight and the sin that's holding us back. And while you're in the race, you must stay focused on your goal. So in this race, the second thing is we must continually focus on Jesus. Verse 2, where it says, looking to Jesus. Now the Greek word there that's translated looking literally means to turn your eyes away from something and to something else. It's looking with intent, looking on purpose, not just saying like, oh, you know, I happened to see this. No, I was specifically focused on this, looking to Jesus. And it's a present participle, which means it's something that should be continually happening, right? Looking, not and look to Jesus one time. See how it says that? Looking to Jesus continually on a regular basis. And anybody who's run before, anybody who's a runner will tell you that you have to stay focused on your goal while you're running. You've got to stay focused, right? I was a sprinter, so the easy thing was just focus on the finish line. You can see the finish line because it's not that far away when you're a sprinter, right? Just focus on that. That's the goal. Run to that as hard as you can. Stay focused on the goal. And let me tell you, losing that focus will lead to poor running. But even worse, I have seen some people running their race, out in front, first place. So let me just take that quick peek back and see how close the next guy is. Meanwhile, they trip because they tried to turn around and run, fall, and did not win that race. See, a runner could be distracted by a lot of things. You could be distracted by the spectators, right? And as much as possible, when I was running, I tried to block out whoever was around, friends, family, or whatever. You know, they come up to you afterwards, and they're like, I was cheering for you. Did you hear me? No. I'm sorry. I was focused. You could be distracted by spectators. So guess what? The world around us as a Christian sometimes can be a distraction in a lot of ways, right? For temptations and things that they want to entice us to be a part of, pressures that they put on us sometimes when we try and take a stand for the truth of God's word, and they try and say, well, that's not very tolerant, is it? That's not very accepting or open-minded. Or even sometimes the world around us may be a distraction by saying, there's good causes that you need to become a part of. We've got to deal with climate change, and we've got to deal with income inequality and all these social injustices around us. And while those may be good things to work towards, as Christians, we got to keep focused on the main thing, which is Jesus. A runner could become distracted by the other runners, right? Like I mentioned before, you're taking a peek back to see how close is the guy behind you, or in my case, most of the time, you're looking at the guy ahead of you and thinking, there's no way I'm going to catch that guy. I might as well give up now, right? So even sometimes as a Christian, the people who are running with you, or in this analogy, the other Christians can become a distraction in both of those ways as well, right? You may be looking back at a Christian who maybe you think is not on your level. I don't know where we get off trying to decide that. We've taken that attitude of, well, I'm doing better than that person. But guess what? That person is not the goal. That person is not the one at the finish line. Jesus is the one that you should be focusing on. Or maybe, like in my case, maybe you're looking at the person who you think is ahead of you in the Christian life and thinking, well, look how amazing that person is. And then, again, we get into our idol worship, really, and we turn other, even good Christians, into idols and start thinking, what a great person that is. I could never be like that. But again, that person is not your goal. Jesus is the goal. Let me tell you, from being a runner, that sometimes as a runner, you distract yourself. Start thinking about, well, what am I going to do when this race is over? I'm hungry. I'm tired. Instead of focusing on the goal of what you're doing right now. So maybe as a Christian, even your own personal goals can become a distraction. Again, sometimes even good things, like maybe you say, hey, I want to be healthier and lose weight. Good goal. Shouldn't become more important in your life than Jesus. So when he says here, looking to Jesus, again, turning your eyes away from everything else to focus on Jesus, get rid of the distractions and stay focused on Jesus Christ in everything. And part of that means thinking about the character of Christ and trying as best as you possibly can to mirror that in your own life, to do the same. Right? When I was growing up in the 90s, there was this phrase people would say all the time, what would Jesus do? Right? WWJD. I cannot stand that phrase. I couldn't stand it when I was a kid because everybody wouldn't stop saying it, but after I went to Bible college, I can't stand it even more because it makes it sound like you have to wonder or guess. Oh, man, I wonder what Jesus would do here. See, I would much rather prefer that we say, do what Jesus did. You can read the Bible and see how he lived his life and then do it for yourself as best as possible. Again, because none of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. Study the scriptures. Look to Jesus. Seek him out in prayer. So we said we're looking to Jesus. And let's look at the rest of verse 2 and see what he says here. Talking about Jesus, he said he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He said, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So yes, though we might find inspiration from those saints mentioned back in Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe even from other people in our lives, the focus is on Jesus. Why? Well, we focus on Jesus because, as he says here, he is the founder and the perfecter of faith. So in Jesus is really the beginning of faith. There is no faith without Jesus, right? In him is the beginning. And without him, we wouldn't have any faith. He is the one who completed faith by what he did on the cross when he said, it is finished, or it has been completed. We're focusing on Jesus because, not only that, but he's also the supreme example of faith. His example of faith goes far beyond any of those examples mentioned in chapter 11. He endured the cross and the shame. But notice what it says about why here. For the joy that was set before him. That's one of those phrases that when you're reading your Bible, you just got to stop and think for a second because you're like, wait a second. What was in front of him was cross and shame. What's so joyful about that? But as we saw what Paul was talking about earlier, that's because Jesus was looking beyond that. He was looking beyond what was right in front of him to the eternal impact. And that's where the joy was, right? Jesus had the joy of rescuing and redeeming his creation from endless suffering. Jesus had the joy of pouring out his infinite love on people who would be eternally lost without it and without him. Jesus had the joy of looking forward to a new creation which would be based upon the sacrifice that he was making. Jesus had the joy of doing the will of God and being perfectly pleasing to his heavenly Father. Third, we focus on Jesus because he won the race. In the ancient Greek and Roman games, the prize that they gave at the end was usually a laurel crown, which, you know, in and of itself is not worth much. But earning that crown brought a considerable amount of fame. Everybody now knows who you are because they see that crown and they go, oh, you must have done something, right? In the ancient world, fame was something difficult for a regular person to come by. Usually, you were famous if you were born into a noble family, or your parents left you a lot of money, or you were a great military leader. So through the athletic games, regular people could become famous. They could become well-known because they were a champion of the games. And after those games, that laurel crown would grant you a seat with royalty at any major events that were going on downtown or around the town. You could walk in, they see that crown, they say, you get to come up here and sit with the nobility, with the high upper people, right? So notice how the author describes Christ. At the end of his race, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What royalty is higher than that? Because the author wants us to understand, Christ not only ran this race the best that anyone ever could, he's the ultimate champion. He is the victor. And we also focus on Jesus because he is the Savior. No matter how much we try to replace him, no other person, no other place, no other thing, no other concept or idea, no other political movement can bring true salvation to us. Which is why the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 boldly proclaimed. I mean, when you think about it, this is a very bold statement to make. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A bold statement, but an absolutely true statement. Looking to anything else, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Because Christ is the only one that brings the salvation that all of us are looking for, whether we want to admit it or not. We're all looking for that salvation. You ever notice? That's part of the reason why all good stories that are told, whether it's in a book or a movie, a TV show, it always ends with the good guys winning, right? Overcoming the obstacles and triumphing. And anytime something, a story comes out or a movie and that doesn't happen, people are just not satisfied, right? Like the end of Infinity War when people were yelling at the screen. Literally, the theater that I was in. Like, what is going on? The bad guys can't win. It's because we all know that we need salvation. You know, the church exists because Jesus died and rose again. And the only way for us to continue is by looking to him. God has set a race before every single one of us. Yours is probably different from mine, right? We all have different struggles, You might have different weights or sins that you struggle with that I don't struggle with. There's different things you deal with on a daily basis than I do. But we all have something to learn here. One of the most interesting things I found when studying this passage is that the author here says, let us do these things. You notice that? He didn't use a command when telling these people what he wanted them to do. He said, let us. And realizing that this is something that all of us have to do, myself included. Even the author of Hebrews was saying, this is something that I've got to do. So what we've got to do is make whatever preparations we need to run this race. Consider what weights are holding you down. What sins do you need to confess and repent of? Are you resting on the grace of God to give you the endurance you need, or are you struggling because you're trying to do it on your own? We've got to remove the distractions and focus on Jesus, because, you know, nothing really matters without Him anyway. Notice that I said without Him. With Jesus, everything takes on a new meaning. So, run your race with endurance and stay focused on Jesus. Let's pray. Father,